want to say good morning to all of our campuses that are joining with us. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. We especially want to greet our Savannah campus today with the loss of your pastor, Pastor Philip Meek. I want you to know every campus has been praying for you. You are in our prayers daily, and I've met with your pastoral staff as well as deacons this week, and we're believing that in the midst of this, God is there, He's still strong, and we know that He's going to be with you in this season. So we welcome all of our campuses today. We're glad you're with us. Let's make our confession together today. Would you take your Bible or whatever you've got the Word of God maybe downloaded on? Let's hold those up. Let's say this together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. I am about to receive the indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same, never, 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 I'll never be the same, in Jesus' name, amen. I believe that the Bible talks about that our confession is powerful. So that's why we do this week in and week out. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this subject of fulfilling my life's mission. That in each and every one of our lives, that you have been given a mission by the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that we go about fulfilling that. We talked about discovering our gifts. We talked last week about that it's not about a title, it's about a towel, right? That Jesus took a towel and began to serve, and so it's more about serving than it is anything else. Today, I want to talk to you about being equipped for my mission. Equipped for my mission. Here's what I want to tell you. If God calls you to do something, then He has the equipment to help you to fulfill that mission that He has in your life. The book of Acts is the setting for this whole series. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Here's what I want us to do this year as a group of churches, not just North Campus, but all churches. I want us to be praying for the supernatural power of God to show up in our churches this year. Amen? Where nobody can deny what it is that God is doing. It goes on to say, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And look what happened. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now here's what I want to talk about today, and I want you to get this. Each believer, every one of us who are Christians today, we have a mission to reach other people for Jesus Christ. Right? How many of you know that you were left here on this earth for a reason? Right? I don't know about you, but the moment I got saved, I know I was ready to go home and be with Jesus, right? Y'all are looking at me. Correct? I mean, in that moment, I know I was ready then. There have been a few other times. Well, maybe you're holier than I am. All right? There have been some other moments in my life. It was questionable. But right then, I was ready. And if it was all about me being saved, He just took me. Get saved and you disappear. Yet what we find is that He leaves us here for a purpose, and that purpose is so that you and I can touch the lives of other people. The mandate that we have, not just preachers, I know everybody looks at preachers, but the mandate that everybody has is to make a difference in people's lives. There's a mission that you and I are called to. In fact, God has a mission. I want to talk about His mission's mandate today. The book of John, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse, we all know it, says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish or shall not perish, but have eternal what? Life, right? And so the whole aspect of this mission mandate is that God's priority is people, all right? God's priority is about people. It's all about people. How many of you know that God cares more about people than he cares about buildings? Right? He cares more about people than he does about animals. Why? The amens weren't quite as... You don't even want me to talk about dogs and cats and orangutans, do you? Okay, God cares more about human. God didn't come when the animals got messed up. He came when mankind got messed up. So God's concerned about people, about human beings who he has placed his gift and his life within us. The second thing is that God's desire is change. God's desire is change in all of our lives. Now, the Word of God lets us know that we were born in sin, and the Scripture says that we were shapen in iniquity. And because of that, there needs to be a change that happens in our life. And so the entirety of Scripture is leading us to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be saved. The book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you." We just stop and hang there a minute. How many of you glad God's patient with you? Wow, I am so thankful he didn't kick me out the first time or the second time or the 20th time or the 500th time or the 10,000th time I messed up. You said, you messed up that many? Probably more. But he is patient, the Bible says, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, God's desire is change. He wants us repentance. The word repentance literally means about face. If you aren't in relationship with Jesus Christ, those of you watching as well as those of you here today, if you aren't in a relationship with Jesus Christ, what he's wanting you to do is to see your unrighteousness and see his righteousness and turn from your negative life and turn to what he has. John 10:10 says he came that you would have life and it more abundantly, right? He wants you to live this abundant life that he has for you. So God's looking for us to change and turn to him. And thirdly, God's command is go. This is the mandate we're talking about. God's command. It's not a wish. It's not, well, maybe if you want to. No, God commands us to go. Matthew 28:19. It says, therefore, go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, go. That's the mandate of the kingdom of God, is that God has called you to go and to make a difference in people's lives. Now, listen to me. I want to tell you something. God doesn't call you to do something that he doesn't equip you to do. All right? If he calls you, if he says go, if he says make a difference in people's lives, then he's going to equip you to do that. Now, let me take just a moment here. Our vision statement for Love and Truth Ministries is changing lives to change our world, right? To change our world. Well, now a lot of us go, well, I'm called to the world. Well, here's what I found out. Most of us are not called to the world in the sense of we're going to go to Africa or Asia or wherever, that we're called to the world of our friends, our families, and our coworkers. Amen. That may be your world. You may never leave Tennessee. You may never leave the United States. You may never go to a foreign country, but God has called you to change lives, to change your world. The Greek word there is oikos, and it means your family, your friends, and those that you are in relationship is who God has called you to make a difference in. So if God calls us to do that, then surely he's going to equip us to do it, right? Now, here's what I have found. I have found that the reason that most Christians don't share Jesus is because they don't feel equipped. Right? How many of you know if something revolutionizes your life, you're going to tell people? Correct? I mean, if you're excited about a new venture in business, you're going to tell everybody. If you found a great place to eat, you're going to tell everybody. If you found a lousy place to eat, you're going to tell more. Correct? I mean, you know, these kind of things are important. And yet, the most important thing in our life is when Jesus Christ came in and transformed our world, and yet the majority of Christians never take time to share Jesus Christ with anybody. The reason is that we're unsure how to do it. We don't know what we're doing, and yet I think the Scripture is quite clear and gives us a mandate, but not only a mandate, but also the equipping that you and I need to find out what we are to do in telling other people about Jesus Christ. So I want you to go to the book of John, the 4th chapter, because I believe that John chapter 4, the story of Jesus with the woman at the well, is the greatest story about sharing your faith that there is in Scripture. I think it breaks it down in such an easy way that I think that before I'm done today, that all of you who are listening to me, that you are going to be able to fulfill your mission in making a difference in somebody else's life, okay? So here's what I want to tell you. Everybody look up here. Everybody, all of you watching me, look at me for a second. You don't have to be a theologian to tell somebody about Jesus. You don't have to know all the Old and all the New Testament to tell somebody about Jesus. You don't have to understand Daniel's vision in the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation and when Jesus Christ is coming back to tell people about Jesus. There is a way that you and I can come into relationship in people's lives and tell them about Jesus Christ that is one of the easiest things that you can do, and yet it's life transforming, and we can see what God does in our lives. Now, let me set the story up because we can't read it all. It's a lengthy passage, but I'm going to read parts of it. Jesus one day is traveling with his disciples, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. Out of nowhere, Jesus says, we got to make a detour. We can't go straight to Jerusalem. He said, I've got to go through this town called Samaria. Now, the problem is that a good Jewish boy is not going to go to Samaria. It's just part one of those parts of town you don't go to. Come on, don't look at me like that. You just find a different way around. Why? Because as a Jew, you didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. You didn't have anything to do with people of another understanding of God and another race. You stayed away from them. And the Samaritans were Jewish people who had intermarried, and now they were like most of us. They didn't know where they came from and all of this. So the Jewish men and women would have nothing to do with them. And yet here is Jesus, God robed in flesh, who says, I've got to go to Samaria. Freaks his disciples out a little bit because they're going, what's he up to? Why is he wanting to go here? And so we're going to see how this progresses. Now I'm going to give you some things that we see in this story that I think that you need in your life, and if you can ever get them into your life, you can tell others about Jesus Christ and you can fulfill the mission that God has for you. And again, if you're listening to me today, as I go through this and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to listen to what happens in this story today, and before this day is over, your life can be transformed just like this woman's life is in this passage of Scripture. Look in John chapter 4, and I want to read verse number 4. It says, now he, speaking of Jesus, had to go through Samaria. Now, here's number one. All right, you ready? Number one is you've got to be led by the Spirit, okay? Listen to what I'm saying. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you don't need to share your faith with everybody. Well, I just got quiet. Well, I went to an evangelism, place, and they taught us that it didn't matter who it was, we were to share our faith with everybody. Well, Jesus didn't. Oh, Jesus walked by lots of people and didn't share who he was. The disciples walked by. In fact, at one point, Jesus looks at the Gentiles and said, I wasn't called to you, I was called to the Jews. Wow, it just got quiet in this house. All right? Why? Because Jesus understood that you have to be led. The Bible talks about, how many of you have ever tried to share something with somebody who didn't want to hear it? Isn't that fun? Right? I mean, you're all pumped, you're all excited, you're all thrilled about something, and this person has so checked out. I mean, their eyes are just glazing over, their heads hanging back. They're just like, could you shut up? Right? And yet a lot of times, A lot of times we're taught, well, everybody you see, you're to share Jesus with. Well, that's not the way Scripture. You're to be led by the Spirit. In fact, the Bible uses a term. The Scripture, now go with me. I'm going to try to explain this. The Scripture says, don't cast your pearls before pigs. I know it says swine, but we understand pigs, right? Don't cast your pearls before pigs. Now, I'm not calling human beings pigs. What it's saying is, don't put something precious in front of something that doesn't understand its value. All right? There are a lot of people. Come on, let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you first got saved, you ran everybody off that you had ever been around? Right? Why? Because you got to say, you need to be saved. You need to get saved. Now, you forget that it took you 83 years to get saved, and you'd live like a heathen all those years. You know, last week you was out partying with them, and now you tell them they're going to hell because they're getting drunk. And they just turn you down. They just go, shut up, I'm not listening to you. I've had enough of you. Get out of here, right? And what we have to understand is that there are moments to share in the right place. And so you have to be led by the Spirit, and you have to understand in that moment what it is that God is doing, and you follow Him in that. Look in verse 6. Verse 6 says this, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired as he was from the journey. He sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Number two is this, is that you need to meet people on their terms. All right? Jesus didn't go to a synagogue and say, come here, woman, let me talk to you. Jesus goes to the well where she's coming to. See, a lot of times as Christians, we think, you know, we have the Kevin Costner, you know, syndrome. If you build it, they will come. I didn't like the movie. I thought it was a dumb movie. I know you love it. It's sure dumb theology, okay? If you just put a building up, people will come. No. Let me help us today. It is no more in the nature of somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ for them to come to church than it is in the nature of a born-again Christian to spend Saturday night out partying. Uh-oh, maybe we need to talk about Christians partying. All right? Why? Because you've been changed. You've got a new nature. You've been conformed to the image and the likeness of God. They haven't. We're saying, well, they ought to come to church. No. We ought to meet them where they are. We ought to go to them on their own terms and talk to them in a way that they can understand about what's happening in their world and in their life. See, we've got to understand this, is that people are not turned off to Jesus. They're turned off to Christians. Amen. Now, I'm going to get in trouble, but it's not the first time, right? Okay? One of the worst things I think Christians have ever done is grab our picket signs. Well, glory to God. Well, Pastor, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. I can stand for something without being rude and arrogant and ugly. Right? I mean, I can tell people that I don't agree with something that they're doing or their lifestyle, but I don't have to do that by screaming at them and cussing at them in Jesus' name, of course. Right? I mean, I don't have to approach them in that way. Jesus, you know what? The only people Jesus got angry at were religious people. Well, think about that one for a while. When he met unbelievers, he's as kind and loving and gracious to them as anybody can be. You and I have got to come to that place where we understand that we need to get in people's lives and to meet them where they are. Look in verse 7. I got to hurry. Verse 7 says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, I'd like a drink, please. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Let me stop right there. The disciples missed the miracle. They walked right by the miracle. Okay, let me just put this out there to you. How often do we miss the miracle because it shows up in a dress that we don't understand? I'm not talking about a dress. I'm talking about that it doesn't look like we think it ought to look. They see this woman coming to the well. Now, let me explain something to you. Women don't go to the well at noon. Can I help you? Women went either early in the morning or late in the evening. The reason she's going at noon is because everybody in town talks about her. We'll get there in a minute. All right? And so when these guys see her, they sure don't want anything. I mean, they're already upset that Jesus made them go to Samaria, but now they're passing. They miss the miracle because the miracle doesn't look like what we think that it all. You know, we're looking for kings and priests and whatever, and God sends a woman with a bucket, and we miss it. Just pray about that one. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." The second thing is that we need to be relational to people. Okay? Jesus, understand who he was. The scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, was with God, and the Word was God, and everything was made by him." He is the creator of the universe. And yet, when he gets to a well, he doesn't show up and say, "I am that I am." What he says is, "Hey, could I have some water? Let me help us, okay? When we are with people at a ball game, let's talk about football. Not the intricacies of Daniel's vision and what the 10 toes mean. Because we don't know. We've been making it up for years anyway. Because I've read the books, and every one of them, after about 5 years, they're out of publishing because they didn't come to pass." Hello. See, he's just relational. He's just talking with her about something that is on this level. We've got to come to that place where we meet people right where they are. He doesn't blow her away with his theology. He doesn't blow her away with who he is. He meets her right at the place she's at. And then verse 10 through 15 that I don't have time to read begins this whole process. There's this dialogue that begins to take place. And Jesus now begins to say, if you knew who was here, you'd ask him and that he'd give you a drink. In fact, he'd give you a drink and you never have to come back to this well. And she goes, "Man, if you can get water in my house and I don't have to make this trip, I'm in." Right? And they begin, and here's the fourth thing, is that you've got to encourage dialogue. Now, let me just talk to you a minute. You okay? Everybody all right? We good? Y'all good at campuses? We all right, okay? Here's what I want to share with you. Christians, listen to me. We don't know it all. We come across so often as everybody else is an idiot, and we are the fount of truth. Here's the deal. It doesn't matter who you are, male, female, it doesn't matter if you're white, you're black, you're Hispanic, you're Indian, it doesn't matter. All of us see life through the way that we have lived, and we think everybody else does. Okay? And what we don't understand is that when we are dealing with somebody who is from a different background or a different race or a different sex or whatever, that they are perceiving what we are saying differently than what we were perceiving we said. If you don't believe that, let your wife tell you. I mean, Sherry tells me all the time stuff she told me, and I said, "You didn't tell me that." And she told me that. I just didn't hear it. I heard. Why are y'all looking at me like that, you bunch of babies? All the men going, "I don't know what he's talking about, honey. I understand everything you say." Right? I mean, you say it's white, and he walks out going, it was red. Because we misunderstand. And yet Jesus in this moment is creating this dialogue that's going back and forth. He's giving, but he's also taking. Could it be that if we would approach people and let them give us their input, that we might have a better return on what we're trying to do? Nobody wants to feel like you think they're stupid. "Well, if you just serve Jesus, all your troubles will be over and you just get right and everything will be right." No. We all find ourselves, we need to learn to listen to what people are saying. Could it be that Christians have become arrogant because of the grace of God? And that's an oxymoron. How can I be arrogant and receive grace? God's grace has changed my life, and I'm thankful for that. And I believe, listen, I'm one of those guys that clearly believes that the only way to salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. I'm one of those old school guys that don't believe there's 48 ways to get to God, but I'm going to tell you, even in that, I need to learn to listen. I need to be able to have a dialogue with people as Jesus did in this situation. As He's dialoguing with her, then things begin to happen. Now, remember, let me go all the way back to point number one. I told you that you need to be led by the Spirit. Remember that as we now begin to drill down in here. Verse 16 begins in this manner. Okay, they've been talking about water. They've been doing this whole thing. And then in verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come back." Now, that is a shift of conversation, right? How many of you know if you're talking about water and then you say, go call your husband, you just took a left turn, okay? And she says, what? I don't have a husband. Jesus says back to her, you're telling the truth. You've had five husbands and you're living with a guy right now and he's not your husband. And in that moment, she goes, verse 19, she goes, "Sir, I can see you're a prophet." Right? Now, here's what I want to tell you. If we are being led by the Spirit of God, then we need to expect what I call a God moment. This is a God moment. Listen, let me share something with you. How many of you believe that the Bible is truth? Right? It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder, bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Goes on and on what the Word of God says, the thought and the intent of the heart. It's what the Word of God is. But I want to tell you, it's not the Word of God that saves people. Ever been in a motel room? How many of you ever been in a motel room? Come on, hold your hand up. You ever been in a motel? I didn't say you did something wrong. Just go tell them. Come on. Y'all nervous. Y'all freaky here. I'm going to talk to this bunch in the campuses. I don't know. What's he going to ask next? What was I doing in that motel room? Who was I with? Now go in there. Chill out. You're all right. Okay? Here's what I know. In America, anyway, pretty much in any motel room, unless somebody stole it, in pretty much any motel room you go into, the Bible's laying right there. The Word is there. And yet I'm going to tell you, there's some stuff going on right there. Now you're acting religious. There's some hanky-panky going on in the Word right there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're right there. I'm really preaching better than you're amening right now. We're buying drugs and the Word of God's right there. We're taking out a hit on somebody right there. And the Word of God is right there. Well, see, we miss this. What we don't understand is it's the Word of God has to have the Spirit of God. You've got to have a God moment if somebody's going to get saved. It's not enough just to tell them Jesus loves them and they need Jesus. There's got to be something that shows up. And in this moment, Jesus goes to the root of her issue in her life. Listen, here's the root of this woman's issue. She's been looking for love in all the wrong places. The one thing she's wanted all her life is somebody to love her. That's all she wanted. She wanted somebody to care. And now she has met love incarnate. And in that moment, he is able, listen to me, he is able to expose what she's been looking for and yet to show her who he is. If you can wait on that God moment, and it may not be as revelatory as that, you may not know their business, but if you can wait on that God moment, when God shows up, every word you said goes into the heart of the individual and it transforms them into the image of God. See, verse 20 through 25, she then, because she is convicted of her sin, she then begins, and again, I don't have time to do this, but she begins to talk about, well, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, and you worship in Jerusalem, and are you right or are you wrong? Is it okay to have a piano on the stage, or shouldn't you have a piano? And we know that it's from hell in itself when it's drums on the stage, and what happens, come on, listen to me. What happens is at the moment you start allowing the Holy Spirit to talk to somebody, their defense mechanisms come up, and if we're not careful, we start arguing about things that don't matter. See, listen, you can go to heaven by going to a church that doesn't have music. Uh-oh, wow, hallelujah. All right? I personally believe you can go to heaven going to a church that does have music. I don't think it's something to get in a war over. You can go to a church that raises their hands. You can go to a church that doesn't raise their hands and still go to heaven. See, it's not about some of this stuff that we get sidetracked, and that's number six. Don't get sidetracked. We get sidetracked arguing. Well, my grandma, and I know grandma loved Jesus, and I know, and you think my grandma went to hell? Whoa! But I've seen people lose what God was trying to do because we get sidetracked and start arguing about things that don't matter. Amen. And then we'll wrap it up. Here's what Jesus did. In verse 26, she's talking about the Messiah who's going to come and all this. And in verse 26, Jesus declared and said, I, the one speaking to you, I am the Messiah. See, here's the last thing you do is you present the Savior. He's the one that's going to change their life. We've got a mission from God. God's called us to go into all the world, proclaim the gospel. He's called us to make a difference in people's lives. But I can't make it happen. All I can do is be led by His Spirit, wait for Him to show up, and present who He is. If you don't get anything, but you get those three points, you can do what God's called you to do. You can live out the mandate of Scripture that tells you to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. That's what we need to be doing. If we want to see the kingdom of God advance, the only way that it's going to change people's lives is for Christians to begin to tell others about Jesus Christ. See, here's how we go about performing our mission, and I'm done. First of all, we share our faith. You've got to go out. You've got to share your faith with people. You've got to let people know that you are a believer. You've got to share with them what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Secondly, you've got to show love in concrete ways. You've got to go out of your way to show people you love them. Amen. What would happen? I'll throw this out. I mean, I believe with all of my heart that life begins at conception. I believe that with all of my heart. But what would happen instead of us standing across the street and screaming at some 16-year-old girl if we walked up to her and said, you know what, we love you. And we're praying for you today. And we'd like for you not to make this decision, but if you make this decision, we're still going to pray for you. Uh-oh. See, we've got to go out of our way to show the love of God to people. Well, they're doing wrong. They're sinning. I got it. But such were some of you. You've been saved. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. And it's time for us to begin to show the love of God. And lastly, we've got to support missions in every facet, at home, around the world, and all those things. If I'm really called of God to make a difference, I've got to do that. And let me say this as I close, and I'm done. If you're here, or if you're watching today, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the greatest thing that can happen today is for you to take just a moment, just as this woman did, because the Bible says when he said, I'm the Messiah, She accepted him into her life. She goes back into the city, and the Bible says the entire city has revival because this lady got saved. I want to challenge you today. If you don't know Jesus, why don't you take today and give him the opportunity to become real to you and to become your Lord and your Savior today before you leave this house or before you leave that house you're at.